going to say somebody.
Amy?
Oh, sure. I don't have.
Oh, I don't know.
That's a nice one.
After a while, I don't know. Understand what who does.
Thank you. Okay, thanks.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Glad you all decided to come to church today instead of sitting outside going, This is what we've been waiting for how many months? So, okay. Well, we're going to start our new series here today on the book of Acts. Today's kind of an introduction to the book, and jump in here feet first next week. Any particular prayer requests, Mark?
Lord, open up a door for me with three young kids. Justin, Nikki, and Sims. And they had a breakdown on their vehicle. Pray that their spiritual growth would be, their doors would be open.
Was that last one Sims?
Sims.
Okay.
Maybe even Justin.
Yeah. Okay. Got the other two. All right. Anything else going on? Boy, this. Yeah.
I don't know an exact date. My parents haven't decided, but probably in the next week or two.
I think it's safe to come back now. People put away their snow shovels. Okay, all right. And good news is your prayers were answered. We got Mike Soto out to Colorado safely. Not sure where he's going after that, but at least he made it that far. So I think he likes the mountains from all the pictures he's been sending Mark. So, all right. Anything else going on? I haven't said anything about this one, but if you think of it, you might pray as my eyes again. I went in for one of these pre-whatever exams for cataracts, and he said, you got a problem with dry eyes, and so they're working on that first, and said that might clear up the vision, and I might not need that cataract stuff. Eventually I will, but if I can kick that can down the road a while, I'll do that. And so I've been on this regimen of lots of drops. What is it, 15 a day or something like that? Every 4 hours, it's like every time my alarm goes off, it's time for another one, you know. And this Wednesday, I go in for some kind of a field test, run you through all kinds of, you know, punch the button when you see the light. And then a week or so after that, I see the doctor and figure out where to go from here. But it'd be nice to get rid of that dry eye issue. I thought it was there, but I didn't know it was causing some problems with my vision. So live and learn. Okay. We might pray for the Januszewskis and Lewis's as they come back from camp. I don't know if it's afternoon, evening, sometime. They haven't heard anything. Guess they're having a good time. Looks like they had to have nice weather up there for this weekend. So, all right, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have together to study your word. We do pray you'll continue to work in the hearts of Justin and Nikki and Sims. And think about the things that Mark has shared with them. They've never come to that point where they've trusted Christ for salvation. We pray that you'd draw them to yourself. Do pray for Michelle's parents when it comes time to travel home from Florida. You give them a safe trip and continue to keep them healthy. We thank you for getting Mike Soto out to Colorado okay. And we ask now that you'll guide us in our study here as we begin to look at this book of Acts and the truths and challenges, encouragements that we find there. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so looking here at kind of an introduction to the book of Acts, we've been exposed to more than we want to on the virus side of things from 20 on. And you see how fast that sort of thing can spread with the way people travel today, whether they're bringing it from China or wherever. Pretty soon the whole world's dealing with this. And that was at least potentially for many kind of a death sentence, depending on how healthy you were to start with. Well, we look at the book of Acts, and we see a different kind of outbreak. And this was that of life rather than death. And the spread of the gospel went from person to person as well. It wasn't just Peter preaching and thousands get saved. It was individuals sharing their relationship with the Lord Jesus. And their result was that of eternal life. And the gospel is still spreading today. It's still out there. And it's we're to be ambassadors, to be messengers, the Lord's hand and feet to share that news with those who still need to hear. And the question is, are we infecting others in a good sense? Okay, we think of infection as something bad, but in this case, it would be something good. Well, we're going to look at, just kind of hit some, bit of an overview here of what we might find as we look here at the book of Acts. And first thing we notice here is that the writer is that of Luke. And he is not mentioned by name only a few times in Scripture. And yet he is an important writer. And I guess I don't know as I knew that before. Usually you think, who wrote the most in the New Testament? Who would you say? Paul. Well, actually, Paul comes in number two. Luke wrote more than, now he only wrote two books, okay? Luke and Acts, but as far as volume's concerned, he wrote more than all these other ones that Paul wrote. I mean, it's only percentages. Somebody had extra time on their hands and figured this out, okay? Luke wrote 27% of the New Testament. Paul wrote 23%, so he beat him by 4%. But they are both important. And Luke, what was his background? Whoa. Dr. Luke, yeah, he was a physician. And I don't know if he carried around a little piece of paper and a pen and wrote out prescriptions in writing that you can't read like they do today. But actually, they call everything in nowadays. But he was concerned not only about people's physical health, but he did focus in on that. He noticed the things that the other disciples kind of glossed over or didn't think about so much, but he was also concerned about people's spiritual needs, and they show a bit of a comparison between Luke and Demas. Remember Demas? What do you remember about Demas? I don't hear anybody naming their kids after him, but what do you remember about Demas? Yes, Gail?
Demas has forsaken me.
Yeah. And what did he forsake him for?
This world.
Yeah, things of the world, okay? The glitter out there. And so he pretty much, well, we can't say for sure, but it appears that the world was more important to him than spreading the gospel, okay? And where it was the other way around with Luke, you know, he had an occupation of a physician. I'm sure he could have made a living at that, but he chose to follow the Lord and look for opportunities to spread the gospel. And so you got one forsaking, another one getting on board, all right? And so we got, we see here Luke as one who's concerned about the spreading of the gospel. We get here a bit of an overview here of, was Luke, not Luca, but Luke, was he an apostle? No. Was he still used of the Lord? Yes. See, sometimes we kind of pigeonhole people, or we got different things in mind, and we're thinking, okay, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a missionary, I'm not a deacon, I'm not a Sunday school teacher, I guess the Lord can't use me. Well, he uses anybody and everybody, you know, he wants to. And Luke was not a part of the apostles, and yet God used him to write scripture, to come alongside Paul, to be of help to him. And he writes, again, two books that we find in Scripture. And he mentions here in what if you were to compare and look at Luke chapter 1, the first few verses, and you'd look at Acts chapter 1 in the first few verses, we see some similarities. One of those, here in Acts, so Luke's written first, and then the book of Acts. He says there in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "The former treatise," referring back to his first book, "have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach." Now, Theophilus was a Gentile, as far as we know, and means lover of God. And so he's got a Gentile readership. People that are not Jewish are reading his material. And he's reaching out to them. As far as the date goes as to when it was written, it's hard to pin it down exactly, but it seems to be in the early part of 60, 61, 62, somewhere in there. And we get that because he doesn't mention things that happen after that. Paul was released from prison somewhere in 62, 63. There was a great, and he doesn't mention that. You think that would have made honorable mention if that had happened. There was a great persecution by the Roman Emperor Nero there in 64 to 68. And he doesn't mention when Jerusalem was destroyed there in 70 AD. And so he predates these different events. And he uses different ways to reach his goal of sharing the truth here in the book of Acts. And he talks about, and we'll look at those in a moment here, but repetition. And what do they say about repetition? Is a what? Is a good teacher, okay? I don't know how much of it they do nowadays, but you remember flashcards? You know, whether it's alphabet stuff, multiplication tables, spelling words, all kinds of stuff, you know? Well, but he does it in such a way to help us to see the progression of what's going on there in the book of Acts. He talks about comparison and structure and symmetry. Now, if we're reading a book, we may not use those same things to kind of analyze the book, but we'll share what that talks about. And this repetition, it says six times over throughout, and you say, well, that's a lot. Well, there's 28 chapters, okay? So it's not like it's in every chapter. But he talks about the kind of rehearses, talks about the early church, the progress that's being made. We see here in Acts 2, verse 47, the last verse in Acts chapter 2, says, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily as daily such as should be saved. And so we see here that the church is growing. There's good things happening, and God's favor was upon them. And then several other places, five more scattered throughout the book. But he keeps talking about the growth of the church. I mean, it wasn't just add one here and add one there. It was really growing and blossoming. And the thing was, nothing was going to stop the growth of the church, because Christ, he said it's going to grow, all right? And when he says it's going to happen, it's going to. And then he talks about comparison. And again, if you were to read through the book of Acts, you're going to find two primary characters in here, one of them being that of Peter in the first half of the book and Paul in the second half of the book. And so he kind of talks about the comparison, the leadership that Peter had and then that of Paul's leadership. And he talks about a couple of different things. One of them, he talks about Peter's miracles that he performed. And one of them he healed a lame man. And then later on, we find that he raised a woman from the dead. And then we see here Paul, contrasts that with Paul healing a crippled man and raising a man from the dead. And so he's saying, showing the similarities, okay, between these two. And to let them know that, you know, God's message is getting out. And even though Paul, like Luke, wasn't one of the initial apostles, God was using him. And you stop and think about it, you know, here's Paul, one of these guys that just, you know, kind of grew up in church and always went to Sunday school and junior church and went to Bible camp during the summer and just finally grew up and God used him? No. No, he was Jewish and he grew up to hate those Christians and did what he could to kind of stomp them out. And yet God turned his heart and life around and used him in a great way. Well, then Luke goes on to talk about structure. And again, he talks about the geographical outreach of the church. And, so the church starts in Jerusalem. Where does it go then? We end up there. Where else? Excuse me. Judea and then Samaria. So I kind of, sorry, I got mustache hair or something in my way here. it's kind of like, so we try to reach the people in New Jersey. Oh boy. let me have another sip of coffee here. We're a long way away. New Berlin. And then we go to the next city to, Waukesha, and then the county of Waukesha, you know, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth beyond that. And so he kind of traces this, and it ends up going all the way around the Mediterranean Sea. And, they're going from place to place by ship, and it was pretty much the then known world that the gospel ends up getting into the hearts and lives of people. And then symmetry, okay? Word I don't use that much, but the idea is balance, okay? And there's a couple of narratives here, main ideas, main plots, and so on. But there's things that are going on, and again, it's kind of this contrast thing again. But he talks about the balance, how God uses people. We got Ananias. Do you remember who Ananias was? Remember what he did? Oh, am I saying it right? Okay, well, okay, you got, maybe there's more than one Ananias, okay? It's like Joe or John. There's a lot of them out there, right? Okay? But he was the one who went to Saul. Remember? Okay, so Saul meets the Lord on the Damascus Road, gets led into town by hand because he's blinded, and, you know, he was going to Damascus to, you know, torture Christians, basically. And he comes in meek and mild because he's blind and he's met the Lord and now he's on the Lord's side. Well, not everybody knows that. And the Lord speaks to Ananias and says, I want you to go to Saul. Huh? I don't know who that would be comparison to today. Why don't you go talk to Putin? Whatever, I don't know. But it's, yeah, eventually he ends up going and doing what God wanted him to do. But that was out of his comfort zone, we're going to see here later on this morning. And then we've got Peter. God talks to Peter through the Holy Spirit, tells him that he needs to go and talk to Cornelius, okay, a Gentile. Again, that's not what they did back then, okay? And yet, we see here, he does do what the Lord wants him to do, and they're, you know, both hesitant at first, but then they follow through. And again, they're going against kind of the wisdom, conventional wisdom of the day, what was accepted, and they choose to obey God. God may ask you to do something that other people are going, I don't think that sounds like a very good idea. And yet it's the Lord's prompting you to do something and maybe reach out to somebody that, again, you wouldn't normally reach out to. The purpose of the book, it kind of outlines for us the growth of the church. Again, like we said, geographically, it was Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and so it's reaching out to other people. And what's the birthday of the church?
Pentecost,
right? Okay, Day of Pentecost. What else happened at the Day of Pentecost? Michelle? Yeah, the Holy Spirit came upon the believers at that point, okay? And he endued them with power. You know, the Lord told them when he went back to heaven, stay in Jerusalem, wait, and Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the Holy Spirit, it isn't that Jesus forsook us, he sent us a helper. In what ways is the Holy Spirit... This isn't going to sound right, but in what way is the Holy Spirit more helpful to us than if Jesus was still here?
He lives in us.
Pardon?
He lives in us.
Okay, he lives within us. Okay, what else? When Jesus was here, where could he be?
One place,
one time. Holy Spirit, everywhere. All right? So no matter where we're at, I mean, for the disciples, it was pretty awesome, you know, being able to go around with Jesus, you know, to be with him and see him in action and so on. But he was only one place at a time, where now the Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts and lives of believers and is able to be, well, you look at our missionary board out there, you know, and it doesn't matter if you're in South America or Europe or wherever, you know, they have the Holy Spirit with them as well. And they have, okay, this isn't a part of that, but Do missionaries have more of the Holy Spirit than the rest of us? No. Okay. It's, that doesn't sound right either. One dose of the Holy Spirit. Folks, when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, there's a lot of things happen that a lot of it we don't even know about till we find out later, okay? But one of those things is that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. We've got all the Holy Spirit we're ever going to get, okay? It's not one of these trial and error, you know, 30-day trial period, you know, and if you behave yourself, you get more. If you don't, you get less. No. You got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to have at that moment. The question comes after that is, how much control of you does the Holy Spirit have? Does he control us? Is he the one that's guiding our hearts and lives? Or are we still kind of calling the shots? Well, okay, so it shows that the spread of the gospel there, we see secondly, as far as the purpose goes, is it shows that it was a legitimate thing to reach out to the Gentiles. The gospel was for the Gentiles too. Who's a Gentile? Any Gentiles here?
Non-Jew.
Yeah. Anybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile, okay, from their perspective. And it was pretty much focused in, to begin with, on the Jewish people, all right? But there got to a point where God says, no, we want it beyond this. We want beyond the Jewish people. The gospel is for everybody. And so there were some steps in between here that people were hesitant about, you know, and we'll touch on those as we have time. But we see here, too, that the church, the third thing was that the church was the vehicle that God was going to use to get the gospel out, okay? And it was going to use to help accomplish his purposes. He sent the Holy Spirit, started the church. Now, this was not meant to replace Israel, okay? And you've got some out there, you might hear people talking about replacement theology. You know, some of them wanting to, you know, shove Israel, you know, God's done with Israel, you know, stick him on the back burner on a shelf somewhere. He's not, no, God's still going to work with Israel, all right? He's got a lot of things in plan. He's still going to fulfill all the promises he's made to Israel. And a lot of that's not going to happen until the millennium when they get the land and all the rest of this stuff that God had promised them. But it was not a permanent replacement for Israel. And we see here that it's, and this, as he mentioned this, and at first it didn't sound quite right, because usually we think of the book of Acts as kind of like a blueprint or a plan. This is maybe how we ought to work. Well, but sometimes it's a little bit like our memories. You ever hear people talk about selective memories? You know, the good old days. And what do we remember? The good stuff, right? We forget the tough stuff. The path out back, or heating your water on the stove, or whatever else. The community bath and the wash tub in the kitchen, and if you take turns. Anybody want to sign up for that anymore? No. Yeah. So, well, okay. There are things that we can learn from. Yes.
So are we all on the same level? Because we're not Greek, nor Jew, nor slave, nor free.
Yeah.
We're all Christians, and we're all, according to Galatians,
yeah,
we're all one in Christ. So are the Jews still favored over us?
Well, they're still his chosen people. And God's still looking after them. That's why they exist today. But they're not in a right relationship with him. They're kind of like the erring child, like the prodigal son who kind of wandered off. But there is a point where they're going to be drawn back to the Lord and they will follow him. But yeah, as they say, the ground's level before the cross. There's nobody head and shoulders over somebody else, all right? And, well, the Jewish people too. I mean, they all, we, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, we come to Christ the same way. We have to acknowledge I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. They don't get, you know, okay, way back when I got out of the service, they were hiring vets, and it's kind of like if you got a few extra points, if you were a vet, maybe you got a little favoritism to get hired above some, maybe somebody else who wasn't. Well, if you're Jewish, you don't get a few extra points towards salvation to help get you in that the rest of us don't have. You know, they too need to trust Christ. And that's where they started out. Again, in Jerusalem, that was like 100% Jewish. Now there may have been a few Gentiles mixed in there somewhere in those beginning days. But what I was saying is the pattern, you know, we usually think Acts is the pattern for missions. And there's a lot we can learn from that. But again, sometimes we just pick out certain things. And others we don't follow. He mentions here, there are some other things that they experienced in the book of Acts that we're not experiencing today. Ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's not anything like that's happening to us today. The Holy Spirit came upon them. Well, that happened at salvation, but it wasn't one big, you know, thing where everybody who trusts the Lord receives the Holy Spirit all at one time. We're not witnessing. Sometimes we call things miraculous, you know, and God does perform miracles, but he's not using individuals to go around and, you know, and heal. You know, I don't have a handkerchief with me, but, you know, they were here, touch this handkerchief and you're healed of the flu or whatever else is wrong with you. You know, you used to think about these guys that claim to be healers, come to this healing meeting, you know. I never read of any of them yet that went down to St. Luke's or some other hospital and just started going room to room and healing people, and they packed up their bags and left. I mean, that's probably a good thing because Bob would be out of a job. We emptied the hospital. Yay! All the nurses are looking out the window waiting for a patient. You get 10 nurses for each patient. Wouldn't that be? This is not working that way. No, they, you know, but, you know, so that we don't see those same kinds of things. And, but God had a purpose behind that. And he doesn't mention that right here, but, you know, God used miracles to accomplished two things. It gave credibility to the person who was doing the miracle, and then for his word, it gave the authority of the word of God, that it was real, it was genuine. You know, it wasn't, you know, some fake stuff. But there's one thing that I don't think any of us would want if we were to pattern after the early church. The immediate supernatural death of an erring church member. Mentioned Ananias, there he is again. Different one in Sapphira. You know, and they say, okay, was it just a lie to Peter that they had given this or to the church? No, he says, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Okay. And for that, you die, and your wife comes in, gives the same story, and they, the ones that carried your husband out are going to carry you out. Wow. That's cleansing of the church. Okay. So, yeah, there are certain, you know, we want to follow certain things, but maybe some other ones we just soon, we're kind of glad that that's not happening today, right? Okay, we see a basic outline here of the expansion of the church in the book of Acts, again, starting at Jerusalem, Samaria, rest of the Gentile world. And there's lots of different things that are taking place there. But one main theme kind of goes through the whole book, and that is Christ is building his church and spread the word of God. And, you know, there was more and more word available to him. Let me see here. Okay, I guess we got it up here. I don't know who writes some of these things. I was supposed to have a clothesline across here, and you guys are supposed to come along with clothespins and hang things on it. I didn't think you'd get real thrilled with that, so we're going to watch it up here. So anyway, this doesn't cover everything. Let's see, where's my, there's a, okay. So we got the beginning here of Acts, and these are kind of like the review here of things that are happening, but starts out in Jerusalem, and the book of James is, they think, is written during this particular time. There's a couple that seems that are important that were in notes but didn't make it onto the PowerPoint. What happened in Acts chapter 9? Anybody remember? Okay, that's when Paul gets saved. That's a real big deal, you know? And they're on the Damascus Road. And then in chapter 10, we've got Peter going to Cornelius. And so Paul gets saved. We see here there in Acts 13 and so on, he's going out on his first missionary journey. Somewhere in here too, Paul meets with the believers, the leaders of the church there in Jerusalem, and they come to an agreement that salvation is by grace, that the Gentile people don't have to become Jews first to follow the law, to follow their diet restrictions, to follow the different days and all the rest of that stuff, and then become a Christian. Okay, that's kind of what some of them were pushing. And they said, no, they don't need to do that. Okay, and that would be prior to his missionary journey. Then it talks here about his, so we got the first missionary journey, and usually after the first one comes, here's the Jerusalem Council. This is where the leaders get together, and they hear how people, Gentiles, had gotten saved, that they had the Holy Spirit. You know, they had just what the Jewish people had. You know, it wasn't just for Jews, and that they didn't have to become Jewish first and then become a Christian. Then we come to the second missionary journey, and during that time he writes to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. When's he usually writing this? Yeah, he's in jail. He's in prison, okay? Well, they say bloom where you're planted, okay? If you're in... Now, if Paul never went to jail, we probably... Well, I mean, who knows what the Lord can do, but we might not have all of these books because he was busy going from town to town and so on. We see here the third missionary journey comes along, and he writes 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Romans. Romans is a long book, all right? And there's a lot of meat in there. You don't just sit down and write Romans in an evening. You know, that took a while. And then he's got the Roman imprisonment. He's there for a couple of years towards the end. And this is where he writes four more books, okay? So Luke was doing pretty good. He was able to write his book and not go to jail. Paul had to go to jail and got a timeout, and then you sit down, here's a pen, here's paper, and go for it, you know. But we see just kind of the following through this, but he's reaching out. Now, Paul, he would go out and and we'll see more of that as we go on into these missionary journeys, but reaching, I mean, it's kind of like everywhere he went is new ground, okay? There might have been a few Christians here or there, and so he would try to meet with them. And where did he go, though? Where was the first place he went? Yeah, he went to the synagogues. He went to the Jewish people first, and it usually wasn't too long down the road before they threw him out, and then he would go to the Gentiles. But it's kind of like he gave the Jewish people first shot at the gospel, give them the opportunity to hear about it. And again, sometimes they responded, sometimes they didn't. But then sometimes he would just leave and go to another town. Other times he's run out of town. Sometimes he's drug out of town and stoned and left for dead. But God raises him up, and he continues on, right? You know, I've thought about that. You know, if not that we can somehow put ourselves in Paul's shoes, but how many times would you have to be stoned before you think, maybe I'll just go back to making tents? You know, it's a lot less dangerous, you know. Maybe it's like a policeman who gets shot, you know, and maybe there's another form of work I could be doing here, you know. But, you know, God was watching over them, and he was protecting them, enabling them to do what they wouldn't be able to do otherwise, just like he, and that same Holy Spirit that helped Peter and Paul and others, the same one that's living within us. And we see some key emphasis as we look here. First of all, emphasis is Jesus is alive, and we don't have time to look up all the various times that he mentions this, but, you know, Jesus is alive and well, okay? People needed to know that. They didn't have a dead Savior, okay? There's a lot of those around the world. Who we got? Muhammad, Confucius, Buddha. All these guys are in a tomb somewhere. They're still there. Jesus' tomb is empty, all right? And he's went back to heaven, and he's alive and well. And because of that, he's able to meet our needs. He's listening in, okay? He's hearing our prayers. He's responding to us today. We have a living Savior. And he's united with his church. He desires that we as the church would be one like he and the Father are one. Okay? And we've all received the Holy Spirit. Can you be a believer and not have the Holy Spirit? I'm seeing these. You're right. You are right that you cannot. Oh, my neck. This isn't in the lesson, but I like to share this with you. It's Romans 8:9. Because sometimes you got, and I'm not picking on Pentecostals here today, but I think they're the primary group that you get saved and then later on you get the Holy Spirit, you get the second blessing or whatever. No, at the moment you trust Christ, you got the Holy Spirit. It's not a delayed, you know, thing. He says there in Romans 8:9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Okay? So you can't belong to Jesus and not have the Holy Spirit. You know, you got Jesus and you got the Holy Spirit. It's a package deal. All right? That's the way the Lord designed it. And so it isn't like if you reach a certain level of Christianity, then you're blessed with the Holy Spirit. No, you've got the Holy Spirit to begin with. And that's how the Lord works. He works through his Spirit. And okay, and then the last one here, it talks about the fact that the gospel was powerful. It's able to transform lives. And I don't remember who it was now, but I remember reading one time about an evangelist when they would go city to city, and this is, you know, back in 100 years ago or more, and he'd go into a town and he would try to find who is the roughest, toughest, low down, whatever adjective you want to use. Usually it's the town drunk, you know, the most despicable man in town. And he would try to reach that person for Christ. And then people would see the dramatic changes in that person. And they'd say, wow, this is powerful stuff. If this guy, it can change this guy. You know, they figure that's the last guy. Kind of like Saul. They thought, you know, he's the last guy who'll ever get saved. He's the meanest, toughest guy. He's our enemy, what have you. God saves him. If he can, does that give you any hope? If God can save Saul, he can save old Uncle Harold or whatever, you know, that's mean and rotten. And, you know, that's not too hard for God. And he can turn their hearts and lives around. And where the people went, they took the gospel with them, you know, and that's where, you know, Jerusalem is kind of destroyed. People are scattered. God wanted them to go, but they weren't going. And so he gave them a little motivation here, and they're running every which way. And we find that many people took the gospel with them where they went and trusted. Many men, women, and children all over the then known world trusted Christ. It says there in Romans 1:16, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay, so God's power is in the gospel, is able to change hearts and lives. Nobody's too far gone and that they can't be reached for the Lord. And so we ought to be praying along those lines. And it, as it mentions here about, is the power of the gospel, is it less effective today than it was back then? And the response was, the power of the gospel has not diminished because God's power is not diminished. People could become less effective in their witness by not living by the power of the Holy Spirit, but that does not mean that the gospel is less effective. So it's not God's power is winding down. It's maybe we're not on fire as much as we ought to be in reaching out to people, you know? And so the Lord can help us. He can enable us to reach out to people, pray for them, talk to them, share a track with them. They can only respond to what they hear, and we're to be those good news messengers. But as you hear, it's only good news if it gets to them in time. Okay? Doesn't do any good to walk up, put a track in that casket too late. They got to make the decisions while they're here and now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new book, the study, things that we're going to learn and be reminded of as we go through it together. We thank you for Luke and how you used him to write this down, the things that we needed to know about that early church and how it grew. Lord, you still want your church to grow today, and you want to use us in the process of it. So we just pray your continued strengthening, encouraging, challenge us to reach out to those around us, even like they did in that first century. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And here's an answer to prayer. He's walking, all right? You know? He's doing it six-legged, okay? We got a walker with four and his two, but he's mobile, so. And it got you to church, so praise the Lord, huh? All right. So. All right, thanks for coming this morning.